James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. May we go to our Lord together in prayer and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you are the one who hears and answers our prayers. Father, we acknowledge that anger is a problem for everyone. And Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see that and understand that, to confess it and to turn away from it. Father, we acknowledge that you are the one who is perfect. You are perfect in knowledge. You're perfect in power. That you are perfect in holiness. Father, we acknowledge that we are not. That your ways are far higher than our ways. And Father, we pray that we would be those who are quick to listen to your word. That we should be able to listen to those around us. And that we will be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Father, we pray that you might remind us that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. That you are the one who freely offered up your Son on behalf of sinners. Sinners whose hearts are filled with anger against you. And yet you saved us by a great deliverance, by so great a salvation. Father, we pray that this gospel would go forth with power, transforming the lives of sinners. And Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Think about this whole matter of anger. And if I were to ask you, what would you be saying if the inhibition filter in your brain or on your mouth were broken? Meaning that if you kind of distilled down everything that people say, there's something behind what they're saying. For example, if you listen to someone where he's boasting, really what he's saying is, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And maybe someone else, if he's criticizing a bunch of people, he's saying, everyone in this world is an idiot but me. Perhaps in the conversations that you hear, someone might be saying, through all of what they're saying, don't tell me I'm wrong. I'm so fragile I can't handle it. Or please don't disagree with me because it is the unpardonable sin. What would your refrain be? As you think about your conversations with others, as you think about the things that you say, what's actually being said? What's the message you're trying to convey if you were to boil it down? May it not be all about you. May it not be about our own pride and our anger. As we look at this book of James, it's a very practical book. Some have described it as the Proverbs of the New Testament. When we think about the book of James, though we say it's very practical, we in no way say that it is not theological. It has everything to do with our view about God, our view about ourselves, that it's a book where the rubber meets the road. And in James chapter 1 here, various people have described the first chapter of James as James providing a summary of his entire letter. So he touches upon certain subjects in the first chapter of James, and then he covers it later on in the remaining few chapters. And here he addresses the matter of speech and in anger, and he relates it to the matter of the word, that we ought to be quick to hear the word of God, or as others would say, depending on the context, we ought to be quick to hear other people and to listen to other people. The truth that we see in this passage is that God commands you to heed his word, esteem others, and to forbid Satan an opportunity in your anger. God commands you to heed his word, esteem others, and to forbid Satan an opportunity in your anger. We'll look at this in 2 points. The first is the challenge of restraining your anger. And second, the reason for restraining your anger. So the challenge of restraining your anger in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So we begin by asking the question, who needs to restrain anger? We have in the text in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. So here James is addressing brothers. He's addressing Christians. And he's addressing this very matter that though you are in Christ, that your sanctification is not complete. That your life is not done and full after conversion. That there's far more for us to go in terms of progress. That we might be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to Christians, meaning that if you're a Christian, you ought to be listening to this message and heeding it. And he's saying, everyone, there is no exception for hearers. Oh, this is for all of these people, but this guy, he doesn't need to hear it. No, we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. Every man, woman, and child needs to take heed of this warning in Scripture about speech, about anger, about hearing. We consider some preliminary matters. How do we define anger? Anger consists of an emotional response to a perceived sin, injustice, or wrong. Notice that it doesn't have to be sin, injustice, or wrong. It is a perceived sin, injustice, or wrong. We acknowledge that without sin in this world, there would be no anger. There would be no reason for it. Anger, we have to clarify here, anger is not by definition sin. Not all anger is sin. We're going to cover that in the second point. Not all anger is sin. But how often is it that there is such a thing as righteous anger? Pretty rare. Pretty rare thing. In regards to anger, talk about anger being the emotional response to a perceived sin, injustice, or wrong. Here, the truth is often in this way, that man's response of sinful anger is usually worse than the problem that caused it. Meaning, your response of anger is usually much worse than the injustice or perceived wrong that caused it. I'll give an example. Something as simple as sitting in traffic. Someone sitting in traffic or the person in front of you driving too slow. And the things that can go through your mind or the things that come out of your mouth. Oftentimes, those things are far more egregious than the guy who's driving 5 miles per hour below the speed limit. What are some of the roots of anger? The roots of anger boil down to two: pride and selfishness. That without the sin of pride, sinful anger would not exist at all. And oftentimes, our pride exalts ourselves as amateur providences, meaning that God is in control of every detail, every event in this life. And that in our pride, in our anger, we demand that God allow us to make certain decisions. That, oh, God, if only I could cause this to happen in this way, in this time frame, it would be better. Well, there's God's way, and there's our way. You tell me which one is better. Then there's also the matter of selfishness. Selfishness is saying it's my way or the highway. And anger is simply saying, hit the road, Jack, because if it's not my way, then get out of my face. The interesting thing about anger is that anger is a response that's full-grown instantaneously. The moment that anger starts, it's like a nuclear reaction. How quickly? Why is it that the nuclear bomb, hydrogen bomb, a uranium or plutonium bomb, why is it that that's so much more powerful than a bomb of dynamite? It's because of that chain reaction, how quickly those things happen and expansion happens. So also with anger, it's like a nuclear bomb that's going off. In an instant, it's full blown. James here in these verses, in verse 19, gives us the golden trio. And normally we think about smoke, where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, here you can think about it as this golden trio. When two are present, so is the other. Or two things are here, then the other is also. In the swing dance, there is the pattern of slow, slow, quick, quick. And here we have similar types of patterns. The biblical model is quick, so slow. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So God's way is quick, slow, slow. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And you notice that the world's way is flipping all of those around. Slow, quick, quick. Be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. You think about our entire culture. People today are unable to dialogue rationally. What I mean by that is people are not reasonable. They're not rational. They don't put thoughts together and make an argument. This is my thesis. These four things, these four sentences, these four paragraphs are arguments in favor of my thesis. And that someone says, oh, hey, I think your thesis is correct, but one of your arguments, one of those four, is false, but you know what? The other three are valid, and I agree with you. Or, hey, I think your entire thesis is false, though I like your line of reasoning, thesis is wrong. Here, in our society, there's no room for disagreement. There's no room for dialogue. All we have to do is look at this phenomena of social media. I remember many years ago, as a teenager, I was at a picnic and I was talking to this man who was convinced that now that we have the internet, we will have world peace. Because the man from Latvia can dialogue with the man from Benin, and that they can become friends. That even though they're so many thousands of miles or kilometers apart, that they can become friends because they can talk to one another and have close connections. Well, many, many years ago, when he said that, right, you look ahead. Well, first off, it's not the man in Latvia and Benin who need to be reconciled. It's the people who live right next door who share a common border or a common fence. Those are the people who are at one another's throats. The other thing is, when we look at social media, the way it works, look how much of the news and social media has to do with getting you to become outraged. And in social media, the expression of anger and outrage. It would be great if people were asking questions like, hey, how do I make a pozole or something? Hey, how do I make bibimbap? Does anyone have a good recipe? People ask questions. Hey, what am I missing in this argument? Except that in social media, people lob bombs. They throw grenades by making these assertions, and then they don't listen to any of the responses. There's no disagreement allowed. There's no dialogue happening. So the first of this golden trio, be quick to listen. And the question we ask is, listen to whom? First and foremost, you and I are called to listen to God. When you look at the context of this, that you and I are given birth by the word of truth. That it is through God's word, through the preaching of his word, that tells us about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are given birth. We're given spiritual birth, the preaching of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit gives us new life that we might hear and understand and embrace the good news. So first and foremost, be quick to listen to God, that God speaks to us in His Word. By it, God gives us birth through His Word, and He also brings us to maturity. By spiritual maturity, He brings us to spiritual maturity through His Word. Consider this important warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. God is in heaven and we are on earth. That let our words be few. Because when God speaks, we ought to think, fool, shut up and listen. That's me. I need to shut up and listen when God is speaking. And so also with you. Are you able to hear the word of God? Strangely, when our hearts are in the wrong place, nothing in the word of God addresses the matter. But yet, to those around us who see us in our problems, it seems like so much in the word addresses the problem. So you and I ought to seek the Lord's wisdom as we search the scriptures to know them, to meditate upon them, to cherish them. That you and I are called to pray for wisdom. In James chapter 1, we should pray and ask God for wisdom. And that He usually gives that through His word as we study it and submit to it and honor it. Second, we're called to be quick to listen, and that we ought to listen to those around us. How often is it that you prejudge situations and you prejudge people? Meaning that before you've listened, that you've already made your decision of what's right and wrong. Your biases make it so that you hear what you want to hear. Meaning that when you've come up with a theory, that anyone who contradicts your theory, you've already shut them out. You don't want to hear them at all. You want to silence them. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the theory. It doesn't fit your paradigm. The other question for you, in being willing to listen to others, when you interact with others, how often are you making assertions? Or rather, how often do you ask open-ended questions? I think back to the pastoral visits, the elder visits that I've received. And I think back and I look at myself at being such a fool that I should have been far more open to the advice of the elders and the pastors that God has given me. That I should have been wise enough even to ask the open-ended question, Pastor, Elder, you've taken the time to come visit me. What are some of the concerns that you have for me regarding my walk, regarding my words, regarding my actions? And oddly enough, that it's the people who are most in need of correction who are least likely to ask such open-ended questions. So I ask you, do you allow others, those around you, your spouse, your parents, your family, your friends, perhaps even your children, or how about your church, the fellow church members, the person sitting next to you in the pew, how often do you allow them to speak into your life? How often do you seek their counsel? Oftentimes we walk around with blinders on, especially when we're angry, and we're blind to the things that are going on. Everyone else sees it but us. So we ought to be quick to listen. Quick to listen to God's word. Quick to listen and to receive counsel and to consider it. I'm not saying we should do what people tell us to do all the time. Not at all. But we should be willing to listen to the counsel of those around us. Those who love us. Those who care for us. We also ought to be slow to speak. Think about the warnings that God gives us in his word. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. That we ought to be quick to hear. What is the question being asked? If we answer something else, if we haven't understood where someone is, and we correct something that he's not asking or not asserting, we're told that this is folly and shame. Being slow to speak, again here, Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I think back to the warnings that I received from my professors from seminary. These men who were seasoned ministers, they had said, you should not be spending so much time on social media and blogging. The reason why is because do you really think you have enough time to do the research that it's required to do that kind of teaching? Their answer was, hey, listen, if you have enough time to do all that blogging, then you're neglecting your pastoral duties. And giving people a piece of our mind, you hear that statement, hey, I'm gonna give that person a piece of my mind. Well, just so happens if everyone knows our opinion about everything, then I think that's called being a fool. That especially as ministers, we ought to be careful. That people don't need to know my opinion about everything. I should be willing to keep my opinions private. That this is an important thing, that we don't delight in airing our own opinions, because we're told in the scriptures that that is the description of a fool. Rather, think about how God describes the righteous man. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. That the mouth of the righteous is careful, he's wise, he's humble, he realizes how quickly we can get into areas that we have no expertise in, so that we might cover our mouths and say, you know what, I need to be very guarded in what I say. We're also told here that we ought to be slow to anger. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. There's also warnings in the scripture about not befriending an angry man. In Ephesians chapter 4, the warning given there is, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a place, or do not give him an opportunity or a foothold. How easy is it in our anger that we open wide the door to the devil to cause harm? Perhaps the simplest question I can ask you, even from this passage here, this verse 19, this anger test, are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? If your answer to both of those questions is yes, you're quick to speak, no, you're slow to hear, the answer is you're already angry. I don't need to ask you if you're angry. If you're slow to hear and you're quick to speak, it tells me that you're already angry. It defines that anger of wanting to come first, wanting to be first. The irony about this whole thing, about wisdom, humility, speech, and anger, is that the most ignorant people are the most vocal at spewing nonsense. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this trite statement, empty vessels sound the loudest. Have you ever blown on the nozzle of a wine bottle? You notice that if the bottle is completely full, it doesn't make as much noise, but if it's empty, it makes a whole lot of noise. That's the pattern that you noticed. There's common excuses. The common excuses for anger. Some people might say the devil made me do it. Well, the truth is, the devil can't make us sin. He tempts us to sin, and in our sin, we give into that temptation, and we choose sin. So the devil can't make you do it. Perhaps others would say, well, I'm under great pressure. Meaning, today you might say, the pandemic made me do it. Well, the truth is that the pressures, the trials, the sufferings of life bring out the real you. It shows you what's really in your hearts. And perhaps what we ought to see is when those things come out, instead of being shocked, we ought to say, God has told us in His Word that the roots of all those things are there. Others make excuses about anger regarding a family trait. This is how I was raised. I have a good friend who commented on that. He says, hey, I'm not angry, I'm Italian. And he can say that because he's Italian, but if you don't like that statement, fill in the blank. Put whatever group, whatever description, right? You're not angry, you're this. Well, our families and our methods, our traditions can be wrong. What about the excuse, other people keep upsetting or annoying me? Essentially, the excuse is, I'm not the problem. Everyone and everything around me is the problem. What about, oh, this good one, the excuse of, I have zeal for God, or zeal for the truth, zeal for justice and righteousness. Well, that's the warning that James gives in verse 20, that your anger, sinful anger, doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. As we think about this matter of anger, I ask you, especially you who are parents, what example are you setting for your children? When we talk about this family trait, this is how I was raised, maybe I should ask you, how are you raising your children? What do you demonstrate to them each day when you speak to others? When you talk on the phone and before them, do you manifest this pride, this anger, and unwillingness to listen? That these things are training up the next generation to foolishness and sin. So this is the first point, the challenge of restraining your anger. The second is the reason for restraining your anger in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Here, the reason for why we should restrain anger, stated, is that it doesn't bring about the righteous things. Man's anger does not yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Anger doesn't help the cause of Christ. In fact, it harms the cause of Christ. Compare two things, man's way and God's way. Man's way, when it is filled with anger, or it results in leading by fear or domination or shame. These things never result in a genuine heart change. It might affect someone else's behavior, that if you manifest anger and they get in line, well, all you've managed to do is teach him a horrible pattern of kowtowing or submitting to anger. So it teaches other people that anger ought to be used to get people in line. Anger ought to be used to lead people. And that's not the way that God calls us to lead. Consider God's way. Consider God's way. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Meaning that the right answer, the righteous way, is often not shouted. It's often spoken quietly. It's often whispered. And it's only the wise who are paying attention who can actually hear it. Consider this momentous scene Elijah at Horeb, that he had just finished this standoff on Mount Carmel, and then wicked Queen Jezebel threatens to take his life, and he goes fleeing. And that God asks Elijah the question two times, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And his response both times, it began with this sentence, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." And you think about what God caused him to see in 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. "Go forth and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." Think about that. He's asking Elijah, "What are you doing here? You're fleeing from a woman. I've given you commands." He's talking here. Elijah's saying, "God, look how zealous I am for you. Why are you in Horeb?" And God's answer was not in all these loud things, not in the earthquake, not in the violent wind. It was a gentle blowing. Oftentimes, the way that our God works, He waits until your strength is completely exhausted. He waits until your will is completely broken. He waits until your anger is cooled. And then when He speaks in a gentle whisper, He speaks quietly. And it is then that we listen. Oftentimes, God finds people when they've scraped that rock bottom of life. Everything. There's no joy found anywhere. There's no happiness. There's no joy in wealth. There's no meaning in your job. There's no happiness in your relationships. It's when those things happen. Every door is closed around you. Your anger is exhausted. Your strength is done. And it is then when God speaks and finds us. Think about the effect of anger. The anger hinders fellowship with God. Anger prevents us from submitting to our God and obeying His word in joy. Obeying God with a resentful heart is not obedience. That we must obey Him with humility, with joy. And that anger for us leaves a huge wake of sin and of guilt. It doesn't help us. Anger hinders fellowship with man. Often do you pass up opportunities to have fellowship with others? Sure, you can tell me all that you want. Hey, you can't require us to do it. But if I'm merely inviting you, hey, it'd be great to see you here. It'd be great to have you at this meeting. We're going to meet for prayer. Would you like to join us? Hey, you can't require me to do that. Whoa, boy, I'm trying to encourage you to do that. I think if you're saying I'm requiring you to do that, that sounds awfully defensive to me. That when those occasions are there, you need to ask yourself why you're unwilling to come. That man's anger wreaks havoc on unity among God's people. And it's the reason why is because the bastard children of anger, they never play quietly. The bastard children of anger are resentment and bitterness and revenge. And they always seek supporters and they form allies and they cause disunity in Christ's church. Man's anger, we're told, hinders the prayer of the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." It's wrath, it's anger. And the fruits of it, that we ought to be able to pray together with others. And if you find yourself unable, unwilling to pray with other Christians, that there's a problem in our hearts if we're unable to. And how often is it that we particularly need to guard our tongues and that we ought to open our ears, especially when there's cases of theological disputes, when there's a disagreement within the church? Anger also hinders the advancement of the gospel. That all Christians are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And how we act as ambassadors tells everything about the Lord that we serve. At times, anger is so bad that it completely changes our decisions. It detours us from even thinking about our role as ambassadors. That it's no longer the focus. How will others view the Lord that I serve? When I speak in this way to others publicly, that we ought to be guarded. We ought to be very careful, not just in what we say, we ought to be careful in how we say it. Consider the words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. With gentleness, meaning not in harshness, not in anger, with reverence, with respect. That when we speak to others, especially when they revile us and curse us and harm us, that we ought to be able to speak with gentleness and reverence in return, because a gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, some of you might be asking, well, what about the case of righteous anger? The case of righteous anger. Righteous anger is rather rare. I can think about the times that I've gotten angry. It's fairly often. And each of those times, I can look back and say, no, that wasn't righteous anger. Maybe I can give you some contrast here. We look at the occasion. The occasion of anger. That righteous anger is more likely the result of the dishonoring of God by others. When sinful anger is usually the result of the dishonor of you by others, or your goals and your purposes. We look at the manner. Righteous anger is cautious and patient, seeking long-term results. It obtains counsel. It seeks wisdom. Yet sinful anger is hasty and impatient, and it seeks immediate results. And how about the method? That righteous anger seeks godly means of resolution. There are certain ways that the world can resolve things, and there are certain ways that the Christian cannot resolve things. There are worldly ways, and those ways cannot be brought into the church. Sinful anger disregards biblical instruction. It doesn't think about the means. They only think about the ends. What is the end result? That's all we care about. Well, for the Lord, He is very much concerned about the means, because the means reveals what we believe about Him. It reveals our faith or lack thereof. That if we believe God is at work among us, we have to use the means that He has prescribed. And those are often means that require us to wait, that require us to pray. That righteous anger often yields to others. Sinful anger demands one's own way. And if it yields, it only yields begrudgingly. We think about those who are overlooked. Righteous anger humbles itself, and it often ignores itself. Righteous anger is willing to overlook your rights, your privileges. Sinful anger, at best, ignores God. And at times, and usually others. It ignores the concerns about others, and it ignores God and His Word. And we look at the motivation. Righteous anger is motivated by love and motivates others by love. Yet sinful anger is motivated by pride, and it motivates others by fear. Then we look at the goals. The immediate goals. Righteous anger builds others through reconciliation, through forgiveness, through peace. Sinful anger destroys people through revenge, through slander, through injury, eventually through murder. And the ultimate goals, righteous anger seeks the glory of God, but sinful anger seeks the exaltation of ourselves. Perhaps perhaps we can think about the way that God dealt with man. We acknowledge that God can be angry, but yet in his anger, he never sins. He never sins. Consider what happened early in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and he said, I will blot out man whom I have created. He sent a flood. This is Genesis chapter 8. He sent a flood. And that what he saw was that the flood that he sent to judge mankind, it didn't fix the problem of man's sinfulness. Yes, there was wrath. Yes, there was anger. No, there wasn't any hint of sin of God in his actions. Now, when we look at how God was pointing ahead to the true solution for anger, man's sin, he did it by way of sacrifice. He did it by way of his son, Jesus Christ. That this was the means by which he fixed the problem of angry sinners. Is that he didn't express his anger. He expressed his kindness, his grace, his generosity. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Consider this truth. How often do you witness men turning from their sins and repenting when you tell them about God's wrath? You tell them about God's wrath all you want, right? But unless you're telling them about God's kindness, they have no reason to believe that he will be merciful. It's the good news of the gospel that tells others, wait a minute, this wrathful God will yet receive sinners. That what advantage do I have if I repent of my sins? If the wrath of God will just consume me? Well, God tells us in his word, God promises us he sent his son to die on behalf of sinners. Sinners who are angry with God. Sinners who are angry with their fellow men. And that he bids us come. That we might come, that we might turn from our sins, to leave them behind, trust in his promises, that indeed he is good, that he tells sinners, come that you might receive forgiveness, come that you might receive the very righteousness that you lack, that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Embrace it in faith. Embrace Jesus Christ for your hope of forgiveness, that he indeed is the one in whom we may delight. Jesus is our righteousness, that his response to us was not thought of anger that you and I deserved, that God responded to us in grace, freely offering up his son so that we might have eternal life, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And so also there, Jesus manifests his perfect example in how he speaks, how he acts, how he walked on this earth. May we be those who follow in his steps, that we might be those who do not respond and advance our ends. Rather, we would expand his kingdom and extend the good news by our kindness and by the good news of the gospel. Let us go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for indeed you are holy and righteous, and that you are one who is justly angry, and that you never sin. And we thank you, Father, that you have called us that we would be those who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Father, we pray that you would continually grant us patience, grant us wisdom, that we might walk according to your ways, that we might embrace the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.